Lord Jesus, once again, I ask that as we continue in worship this morning, that our mind would be open to the things that your Spirit has to say, that our hearts would be ready to receive what we have heard, that our lives would be transformed by what you do in us and through us. May it change us today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. My wife and I went to college here, and then I went on to seminary. And so we lived here for about 7 years in the Nyack's. And then after seminary, I went and served as a youth pastor, associate pastor in Pennsylvania. And when we moved back, I can remember like the second day here, I walked into town and I went and grabbed some pizza at Tarantella's, and I was walking back and I was standing on the street corner in front of Tarantella's waiting for the light to change. And in the course of about 2.5-3 minutes, I heard 5 different languages, and I just stood there on the street corner and cried. Because I really believe what the Bible says, that in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And the picture of heaven is all these voices worshiping him together. I've had the privilege to sit in different services where English was not the main language. And it's so fascinating, fun, amazing to listen to other people sing, speak, read, not in my native language, the same God that I serve. And several years ago, I can remember sitting in one of these services, and the pastor got up to preach, and he pulled open his Bible, and he began to read, and I noticed this older woman sitting next to me, and she was quoting line by line, word for word, everything that was coming out of the pastor's mouth, and she began to sob. And I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. My parents had us memorizing scripture at an early age. I know a lot of scripture. I knew it up here at the time. And I can remember thinking, Jesus, I want to know you like this woman knows you. Because there is a difference between knowing God and knowing God. You can know about him. You can know all the ins and outs. You can recite all the verses. Just about every show that seems to be out there right now, somebody will quote a verse, you know, randomly. Oh, you know, this some obscure passage, they'll quote that verse. There's one thing to know it, and there's another thing to know it and be changed and transformed by it. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're in this series called Plugged In as we lead up to next Sunday. And we talked about unplugging from the stuff that God, that stands in our way of our interaction with the Lord. And we talked about how fasting helps us do that, how solitude helps us do that. And then we kind of switched gears and dove back in to being plugged into Jesus and what that looks like. And as the Holy Spirit changes us and transforms us, we end up living out what he wants us to. And last week we talked about service. This morning we're going to talk about worship. Being plugged into Jesus, the natural response of having a relationship with the God of the universe is to worship him. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. And just for context, the chapter before this is the story of Lazarus and how Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And there is a time frame between that story and the one we're about to read. He raises Lazarus from the dead. All of these people come and want to see him, so he kind of goes out in the wilderness with his disciples for a duration of time. We're not 100% sure how long he spends out there in the wilderness, but at some point he comes back, and that's where we find ourselves here in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now let's just talk about this for a second. So we're at this dinner in the honor of Jesus because he had risen somebody from the grave. And as we often see these characters in Scripture, Martha is doing what comes natural to her. She's serving. And I want to start by saying, I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, that is an aspect of worship. As she serves everybody around, she's really doing it in worship. Lazarus is reclining. And I think this is important that he's not conked out. He's not unconscious. He's not over in the bed. He's chilling with Jesus. So there is no doubt that he rose from the grave and now he's fine. There's a clear indication that Jesus' healing was miraculous in every way, shape, and form, because this dude was dead and now he's alive and he's hanging out at the table with Jesus. And he's soaking in everything that Jesus is saying. And then we find Mary. And almost every single time we see Mary in Scripture, she's always at Jesus' feet. In Luke chapter 10, she's hanging out in front of Jesus, listening to every word that comes out of his mouth. In the story of Lazarus, she runs out to meet Jesus, falls at his feet and worships him and says, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Here we go again. She comes in and she's at his feet, and then she does the strangest of the strange. She takes this pint of nard, or about 12 ounces, about a soda can full of the most expensive perfume that they had at the time, about a year's worth of a day wages. And she dumps it out on Jesus' feet, and then she uses her hair to wipe his feet. And this was really important because it was customary for women in Jewish cultures to wear their hair up and only let it down in intimate situations. There is no indication here that her reasoning for dropping her hair is because she's in love with Jesus romantically. She doesn't care who else is in the room. She's not going to let anybody else in the room stop her from worshiping Jesus, who she believes is Messiah. It's unhindered. Some of us need to learn how to let our hair down and not be afraid about what the world thinks in relationship to our relationship with the God of the universe. We're so afraid to let our hair down and worship the God we serve. She doesn't care. She doesn't care what people are going to say about her. She doesn't care if they call her this, that, or the other thing. She's going to worship Jesus. And she pours out this entire thing of perfume on his feet, so much so that the fragrance of her worship envelops the entire room. There is nobody who's going to escape from Mary's worship. They can literally smell it. They're not going to leave there having not seen somebody worship God who doesn't even care who else is in the room. She's just going to do it. And it envelops the room. And then we have this guy, Judas, who's one of the disciples that Jesus follows. And we see this scenario. Jesus, oh, what are you doing? We should have given that money to the poor. He is so stuck in his selfish ways that the idiocy of what Mary is doing, it's just a complete foreign concept to him. He can't even begin to fathom the relationship that Mary has with Jesus because he's so intent and focused on self. Well, it should have been given to the poor. And then there's this strange response from Jesus The poor you will always have, but you won't always have me. And I want to say this because I've heard this said on numerous occasions. Christians have used this verse to then not care about the poor, that Jesus is more important. This is specific to this situation. He's about to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus is not saying, don't care about the poor. He's saying, right now you're going to worship me. After I'm gone, then you can worship me by serving others. And we've got zillions of verses to come to that equation. So don't allow this verse to change the gospel, the good news that Jesus shares. He's highlighting something to Judas. He's really fleshing out Judas's flaws. 6 days later, this dude would sell Jesus for 20 pieces of silver. So I don't know if this was the incident, this was the last straw for him, but for whatever reason, the devil invades him and he decides, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to turn this dude over. He's so focused on self that he's missed the fact that he's just walked for 3 years with the God of the universe. The one who created the trees and the rocks and the animals and every single billions of stars in the sky. He has spent 3 years walking with him and completely missed it. And people find out that Jesus is chilling with Lazarus, and they come to see Jesus and Lazarus because they want to see if this story is really true. And the chief priests have had it at this point. And this is a never selfish encounter. They are so focused on their own religion that they miss the one who is coming for them. They're so focused on keeping their stature and their position in leadership that they miss the God himself is here and present. They're so focused on that and their jobs and their security that they miss Jesus altogether. I said, when we were living in Pennsylvania, I served as a youth pastor, and our students are going to start raising money for Life, which is next summer. And Life is every 3 years, and it's a conference unlike any other for students. It's students from all over the country and literally around the world. And about 7,000 plus students get together to worship God. It's crazy. And there's all kinds of seminars and stuff that they can go to. But there is nothing like, if you're a student, sometimes we get wrapped up into these little bubbles that, like, I'm the only one that believes this. I'm the only one that I'm the only one that sees this. And then you get together with these people from all over the planet worshiping the same God. And something happens for students. It's crazy. So as these guys gear up for next year, don't hesitate to invest in them. But the last Life event that my wife and I took students to, I'll never forget it. The first night we were there, and we had a, I can say this now because they're grown-ups, but we had a group of students that were like, they were so selfish. They were just so focused on self. They were just there to have a vacation, to get away from their parents. They were completely there for the wrong reason. And this is another reason why I'm telling you to invest, because if we do have some of those students, I'm not saying we do, but if we do, I guarantee you they won't go to that and not experience some form of change. So we're there the first night. Annette and I are super pumped because we've been there before. We know what it's like. And we see this girl during the singing, and she's spinning and she's running around. She's dancing. She does not care at all. She looks silly, really, in the eyes of others. And I look over at a couple of our kids that were there, and they just begin to laugh. And they're laughing at this girl. And I hear them say, look how stupid that girl looks. And I was like, I'm squishing you with my mind. And I can remember debriefing them and debriefing with our students. Go, did you see that girl just dancing around, getting all like, what was she thinking? I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's continue this Let's continue this story. So go to verse 12. You heard this mentioned before. In verse 12, this is known as the triumphal entry. In verse 12, it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took out palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" So just a highlight here. Jesus heads into Jerusalem. The last time he was there, people threatened to kill him, and he's going back to the same people who threatened to kill him. It says the festival, they're heading in for the festival, which was Passover. This was very important. For Passover, every family was required to sacrifice a lamb for Passover. And you were required to have that lamb with you for at least 3 days. So that when you did sacrifice the lamb, it was difficult, right? Because at that point, the kids have probably named him. There's all kinds of feelings invested in this thing. But it was given sacrificially on behalf of the sin of the family. That was the purpose. And notice that Jesus comes in with those sacrificial lambs. There's so much foreshadowing going on here, because in a week's time, he would give his life as the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb of the world. And the people are shouting. They're taking palm branches and they're going out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna." Now, palm branches are very important because they were a symbol of nationalism for Israel. So they're waving these things around. Our kingdom is about to come. They're excited because their concept of Messiah was that he was coming as king to establish his kingdom here and now and rule and reign. And so they thought he was going to exert all his power that he was using on miracles to wipe out the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom. It was misguided. It was misguided nationalism. One of the things that has driven me up the wall is how the lines between nationalism and our relationship with Christ have gotten so blurred that America equates with Jesus. And this is not good. This isn't good, because Jesus didn't just come for America. He came for the entire world. That doesn't mean America is bad. It doesn't mean that we can't love our country. But if that becomes primary and Jesus becomes equal or secondary, then there's an issue and we're no longer worshiping what we're supposed to be worshiping. Sorry. Hosanna, which means save now. We need to be saved now. We need it. We can't take these Romans anymore. And they're breaking off palm branches. In the other stories in the gospel, they're throwing them down on the ground. They're taking their coats off. They don't want Jesus to have to touch the dirt because they're convinced that he is the one they've been waiting for. And then we have, "Blessed is he who comes from the name of the Lord," which is a quote from Psalm 118, which was the messianic psalm that they were singing and shouting and praising God. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. They're understanding a king would rarely ever ride into town on a donkey. It just would be a foreign concept. He would ride in on a horse, in the purest of horses, with no blemishes whatsoever. Jesus does not choose to do that. He chooses to ride on a donkey. And this does two things. It fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, but also it was symbolic of peace, that he was coming with peace, not for war. They were expecting war, and he was singing, I'm here to bring peace to this world and to your soul. You think you need a king who's going to sit on a physical throne. What you need is a king who's going to bring peace to your spiritual soul. That's what you really need. And this is truth. We often want things, and we misplace our want for what we truly need. And our God knows what we need and also what we want, but he starts with need. And so he starts with this donkey, and he rides into the festival on this donkey. It says, at first his disciples didn't understand. We have the privilege of foresight in that we know what happens at the end of the week, that Jesus gives his life. They weren't able to see all this until after the fact. Now we have after the fact, and we get to see what was really taking place here. Jesus was bringing peace into the world once and for all to restore our relationship back to the God of the universe so that there would be nothing anymore that hinders. There would be no more need for sacrifices because he was willing to do it once and for all. And the crowd goes crazy. And I would say this crowd is somewhat misplaced their worship. They're worshiping God. They have a concept, an understanding of knowing who God was, but they still didn't know him. And they were worshiping what they knew and not what they needed to know. And here we have the Pharisees, who I like to say they're not fair, you see, at all. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So Lazarus was problematic for them. They didn't believe that anyone can be risen from the grave. And so the fact that Lazarus had risen from the grave literally proved everything that they believed was heresy. And so they wanted to kill him too. And they couldn't deal with Jesus saying that he was going to rise from the grave too. That would really destroy him. So we got to kill him, and we got to make sure he's dead. Not partially dead, all dead. Because their position was more important than the God that they said they served. So we're at this life conference. The first couple days, my kids are laughing and making fun of this girl dancing around. And then about, I don't know, halfway through the week, I saw one of our girls walk over and ask this girl why she was doing what she was doing. And that girl, shared her story about how much Jesus had changed her life. And she said, so I dance. I'm a dancer and I dance. And if I can't dance and worship God, then I have no business dancing. And I watched our girls kind of walk back. And then they just watched her. Not anymore with critical eyes, but with, what's this all about? And by the last day, the last night of worship, she walked over and grabbed one of our girls' hands and said, come on. And then our kids are dancing all over the place. They didn't care. They're doing cartwheels. They're doing all kinds of stuff, which in a lot of churches in America, they would be made fun of, which is absolute ridiculousness because he is the God of dance. And sometimes we need to let our hair down and worship him. And our students were able to taste and see that the God of the universe is good and joyous and fulfills every need in our soul. And our kids left changed. They were not the same students that they were when they came. So I'm sitting in this church watching this older lady recite the Bible for memory. And I asked a couple people afterwards, you know, what's the story here? Because in my heart of hearts, I wanted to know Jesus the way this woman knew Jesus. And they said, well, there was a season in our church where we had one Bible. And we had to pass it around, and each family only got a limited amount of time. So when you had it, you memorized everything you could. And I thought to myself, would I do the same thing? When our family got that Bible, would I eat that thing up as if it was truth and it brought me into before the throne, before the feet of Jesus? This woman did. And as the pastor recited those words, she recited them word for word because she didn't just know the word, she knew the word. And it was good. So in response to all this morning, I want to ask a couple questions. What, if anything, is standing in the way of you worshiping God? Is it knowledge? Is it understanding? Is it a miracle? Is it, what is it that's standing in the way of you worshiping God? Are you willing to let your hair down? To be vulnerable? To worship God unhindered? And if so, what would that look like? Listen, I get it. Not for everybody, it's not going to be dancing. It's not going to be making a fool out of yourself in such a way. It's not for everybody. But what would it look like for you if you worship the God of the universe unhindered? There was nothing blocking you from worshiping him. And it's not just singing a song. Mary did it through service. Mary did it through sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha did it through service. There's many different ways we can worship God. We're going to talk about those after Easter. But what would it look like for you to worship God unhindered? Let's just take a moment and sit on that. And I'm going to pray into that. Lord, I pray right now that any block or barrier that is standing in the way of us worshiping you unhindered would fall in the name of Christ Jesus. There would be no wall, there would be no fence, there would be no barrier that would block us from truly worshiping you, from knowing to knowing. That it would be so right now in the name of Christ Jesus.